Good morning. So when I spoke at family camp, I had somebody come up to me and tell me that I was speaking a little quick. So I'll try speak slower. However, being up here seems to change that a little bit somehow. So I feel very honored that I can be up here this morning, that Pastor Larry asked me to come and speak. I did have a difficult time deciding what to speak about, and I kept bouncing back and forth between different topics, different passages of Scripture. And over the last few days, I feel that God has given me this message to share with you this morning. So before I begin, let's just pray. Father, I thank you that we can be here this morning to gather as a church, a family, a body of believers. Lord, that we can gather to praise and to worship you and to hear your word spoken. And God, we thank you that you are the same from everlasting to everlasting, as we sung earlier. Lord, that you do not change and that you are perfect, that you are a perfect loving Father, and that in times of our failure or our shortfalls, you look at us with love and you still call us unto yourself. And Father, I pray that you'd be with me as I speak, God, that I would speak the words that you have given me and not just my own opinion, but it'd be truth from your word. And pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you have heard the story of Derek Redmond and his performance at the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. Derek Redmond was an athlete, a runner. He trained hard so that he would be able to run well and obtain the medal or trophy that he was competing for. Redmond was an athlete that, despite his hard training, seemed to be riddled with injury. In fact, before the 1992 Olympics, he had undergone 8 surgeries. He showed a great deal of perseverance and mental strength as he continued to train and to prepare for the Olympics. The day that Redmond is most remembered for is the day that he was competing in the 400-meter event. He was fully confident and was one of the top picks for gold. The race began, and Redmond was off to a good start. However, 16 seconds into the race, he recalls hearing a funny pop, and a couple strides later, he felt the rip of a hamstring. He collapsed in pain, down onto one knee, and then onto his back. As he was laying on the ground in pain, he remembered where he was. He was in the Olympics. He was running a race. He stood up and began to do a limping hobble type of run. He thought, "I am going to finish this race. This may be the last race I will ever run." Derek continued to press on. Eventually, a few seconds later, his father ran in from the stands, pushing past the authorities of the race. And he stood beside his son, and with arms around each other, and a serious injury that later caused Redmond to retire, they crossed the finish line. Or perhaps you have heard the story of 18-year-old gymnast Carrie Strug and her performance at the 1996 Olympics. Carrie was competing in the vault competition when she had a bad landing and injured her ankle. Carrie was so close to winning the gold, she could not give up. And so she prepared herself for a second run. And off she went, sprinting down the lane, jumping onto the spring, hitting the vault, and sticking her landing on one foot. Then hopping on one foot to turn to each side to complete her run. Carrie then collapsed onto the ground in agony. Carrie had made her final run on a broken ankle. And, doing so, she had won the gold medal. So, why do I bring up these two incredible stories of athletes pushing on and enduring? Because this morning, I am going to talk about the race that we are to run. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The book of Hebrews was written to a church that at the time seemed to be growing cold, fading away from truth. They are becoming sluggish and relaxed in their convictions. A church that seemed to be settling into the world. Many Jews had left Judaism to become Christians, and they were now desiring to leave a faith in Christ to escape persecution by their own people, and they started looking back to the law. It seems that the main points in Hebrews are 1, the supremacy of Christ over everything and everyone, and 2, to endure, press on, and fight, or to run. This book is a warning and an exhortation not to grow weary, cold, or lazy, but to instead fight the fight of faith on the basis of the work and the supremacy of Christ. These verses in the beginning of chapter 12 are, in a sense, giving us an overview of the book of Hebrews. So, there is a race. And how do I know that there is a race? Simply because the Bible says so. See, it is the 100% true, infallible, living word of God. So we can read it and know without any doubt that what we are seeing is truth. If you look at Hebrews and many other books in the New Testament, you will see that we are running a race. Now, take note that running in this race is not an optional endeavor. We are in the race, and we are meant to run. Some of us may be unaware that there is even a race to run. Others may be aware, but just feel too weak or ill-equipped to run. Perhaps you were once training to be a great spiritual athlete, but something happened to steal your gaze. Or perhaps you were like Derek Redmond, who trained hard but became injured. And you have stopped. You are laying on the proverbial racetrack of faith, and you don't know how to move. You feel weak and defeated. Thankfully, by God's grace, we have been given everything that we need to fight the good fight, finish the race, and keep the faith. Why are we running in a race? Like any fight, race, or competition, we compete to receive the prize. If there were no prize, we would have no motivation to compete. Just as if we had no wage, we would have no motivation to go to work. Last week, I was on a hike with my family, and my mother-in-law and I were talking about enduring difficult hikes to reach mountain peaks. No matter how hard the hike is, it always seems worthwhile once you reach the destination and enjoy the breathtaking view. In fact, it's the excitement and the focus on the destination that gives you the motivation to persevere, regardless of the difficulty of the journey. This is the same with the athletes who train hours every day to become masters of their sport. They have a destination in mind. They are focused, and they remain motivated by the allure of the prize. In James 1, verse 12, we see that someone who stands the test will receive the crown of life. Of course, our motivation for running the race well is more than just the crown of life. Our motivation needs to be Jesus Christ. In fact, church, if you sought after salvation for the sake of escaping hell or going to the beauty of heaven, I'm sorry, but your priorities are messed up. You've missed the mark. The reason for seeking salvation needs to be all about Christ, to behold the glory and majesty of the one who created us, loves us, and saves us. We need to set our focus on beholding the unbelievable beauty of the one true God. That is how we can become motivated to train and to run. If Derek Redmond and Carrie Strug can train like champions, compete as champions, and endure injury for the sake of winning a medal for themselves, how much more should we be willing to train as champions and endure suffering for the prize that we are to be running after? See, we know that we have a prize beyond compare. If I offered you $1 million, or even $100,000, to win a race in 1 year's time, would you not train as hard as you could over the next year? I know I would. So why are we not training as hard as we possibly can for this race, when our prize far exceeds any amount of money that we can fathom? You see, the reality is that we have all of eternity left. Our time on this earth is not long. That's why New Testament authors refer to us as aliens and foreigners, and this earth as a temporary home. Imagine that I have a rope, and it stretches around this sanctuary. And in fact, it keeps wrapping around, and it runs outside. And the length of the rope is endless. Now picture a small section of rope, less than a centimeter, with a little red line on it. That line represents all of your time on earth. The rest of this endless rope represents all the rest of eternity. Why is it that we focus majority, if not all, of our attention and our energy on this short little line that I'm pretty sure none of you can even see? The author of Hebrews is calling us out. He's calling on us not to live for this little line, but to live for eternity. We are being challenged to change our priorities and to adopt a heavenly mindset. Another reason that we are given to run in Hebrews chapter 12 is in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. When you are studying the Bible, anytime that you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? If you look back into Hebrews chapter 11, you would see a list of men who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Men who were stoned, mocked, flogged, imprisoned, sawn in two, and killed by the sword. Isn't it interesting, the contrast that we're given there? We're given a list of great deeds that these men accomplished, and then from there, we are told how they were persecuted and executed. Think on that for a moment. These were men who ran well, forsaking all else. Why? Because they were running after the prize set before them. In fact, verse 38 says about them, men whom the world was not worthy. And in verse 40 of chapter 11, we read, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So, we are to be motivated and spurred on by the fact that there is this cloud of witnesses, an assembly of mighty men of faith cheering us on. If we continue reading in chapter 12, verse 1, we see that we are to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Other translations say that so easily entangles or besets us. What things hinder us from running the race well? We see here that the obvious thing is sin. What is sin? Anything that violates God's law, goes against God's attributes, serves self and flesh, or does not line up with the holiness of God. Lying, cheating, adultery, theft, idolatry, etc. Most of us have heard all of these terms before. We've read the Ten Commandments, heard sermons on sin, and yet have managed to become distant from the things that we do. We have learned to justify our actions, and we have looked for guidance and comfort from a society that has everything backwards. We are taught to follow our hearts. But God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have become accustomed to doing exactly what 1 Thessalonians 5:19 instructs us not to do. Quench the Holy Spirit. We need to go to God for forgiveness in these things, because he is waiting with open arms, and his word tells us that our sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west. I urge you to spend time in prayer and to ask God to reveal areas of your life where you are allowing sin to reign, and to reveal ways in your life that you are quenching or stifling the Spirit. Now, verse 1 continues on, and of course raises the bar higher yet. We are not just instructed to cast aside every sin, but also every weight. The Greek word used for weight here is onkos, meaning burden or encumbrance. What this verse is saying is that we should not just be looking to get rid of sins, but everything else that hinders. Don't just ask, is it a sin? Or what's wrong with it? But as John Piper says, you must ask, does it help me run? It seems that so often we try and see what we can get away with, as if we're missing out on something that the world has to offer. I'm guilty of this as well. My wife and I will be trying to find a movie to watch, and we'll look it up unplugged in to read a review of the content before watching it. And sometimes we find ourselves trying to discuss and figure out how much violence or how many swears are permissible. Oh, it said this word 3 times. Is that okay? As ambassadors of Christ, because church, that's what we are when we are claiming to be Christians. As ambassadors of Christ, we need to stop asking ourselves, is it permissible? And instead start asking, does it get in the way of me being more like Christ? Does it help me run? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 continues to say, let us run with endurance. To do this, we need strength. How do we gain strength and stamina? Like anything else, the way that we become proficient, the way that we excel in a given field, is by practice and training. Whether it be firefighting, martial arts, piano, or a marathon, you will not excel or even be able to do much of anything without training and practice. Since we are talking about spiritual athleticism and running a spiritual race, we need to understand how to grow stronger spiritually. One thing, of course, is to cast aside sins and anything else that hinders. Another way to build up strength is to regularly and consistently spend time in prayer and growing a personal relationship with God. And this does not happen by spurting out the quick little prayers that we've grown accustomed to before meals. We need to be laboring in prayer, setting time aside and seeking God. The biggest thing that we have for training and building strength is the Word of God. God, in His infinite wisdom, has given us the Bible, His Word, and we are to use His Word to build up, to correct, reprove, rebuke, train, educate, but most of all, to come to a greater and fuller understanding of God. It is important for us to know God's Word so that we understand God's attributes and truly know the God that we are praising, to have instruction on how to live our lives daily and as a whole, and to know how to combat our flesh and the principalities and powers that currently have dominion over this earth. Picture prayer as the perfect diet that you need to get into shape, and reading the Word as lifting weights, swimming, and going for runs. We need to keep training. And some of you need to start training. Because up until today, you really have not been growing in strength and endurance. We need to be intentional. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight as one beating the air." Do not be as one beating the air or runs aimlessly. So, to run the race well, we need to do everything previously mentioned. But because we are weak and our hearts are easily drawn to other things, we need something more. We need help. We need a strength beyond our own. If we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we can see that the things in verse 1 are possible by looking to Jesus. In fact, it would seem that the relation of these verses is such that the things in verse 1 are only achievable by following through in verse 2 and looking to Christ. The word used for looking is apharaho, which means looking away from all else to fix one's gaze upon. Is that not beautiful? Looking away from all else to fix one's gaze upon. You know, I heard something when I was younger about setting a gaze, and I have never been able to forget it. I was told that the expression, apple of my eye, referred to the fact that the pupils reflect the image of your gaze. So, if I was staring at my wife, and you were able to look at my pupils, the image of my wife would be displayed in my pupils. And that is how she would be the apple of my eye. To take that further, imagine if when people were to look into your eyes, they would be able to see Jesus. Because your gaze was so strongly locked heavenward. Do you remember when Jesus walked on the water and Peter called out to him and Jesus said, "Come"? And Peter began walking on water. Just picture that for a moment. He actually began walking on water. Peter was able to walk on water when he focused on Christ. But as soon as his gaze left Jesus, he noticed the strong wind, became fearful, and began to sink into the sea. There is a helpful picture for how keeping your eyes focused on Christ allows you to walk as you ought to, or in this case, to run well. It's the idea of fact, faith, and experience. Imagine with me three characters: fact, faith, and experience. These three characters are faced with the daunting task of walking across a rather narrow ridgepole from a very high height. Now, in this picture, fact is Jesus, you are faith, and experience is your flesh and your previous experiences. So, it comes time to walk the ridgepole. Fact gets up and walks right across the ridgepole without any issue. Now, it's faith's turn. Fact calls out to faith and says, "Keep your eyes on me and do as I did, and you will make it across." Faith sets his gaze on fact and begins to walk across the ridgepole. However, as faith is walking across the ridgepole, experience starts yelling out, "You can't do it. You're going to fail. Don't look down. Hey, remember that uncle of yours that fell and was never able to get back up? Hey, remember all of those other times you've tried to cross and you fell? Remember how hurt you got all of those times?" And as experience continues yelling out, faith loses balance and falls, just as Peter did in the sea. Now, because experience follows faith, experience falls as well. And experience adds this little event to his tool belt of doubt. However, fact continues to call faith across and urge him to follow, continues to display the way to walk. Eventually, focused on fact, faith learns to ignore experience, and keeping his eyes focused on fact, faith manages to cross the ridgepole. Now, because faith has crossed, experience follows. Paul has a similar message in Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying in verse 13 that he forgets what lies behind and instead goes forward and looks ahead. He presses on for the prize. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we also see that Jesus was an example of how we are to run the race, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus ran his race on earth and endured suffering because he was focused on the joy set before him. He ran to receive his prize and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have not confessed, repented, and believed, then you are still in a race of sorts. But you are not running towards the prize of the crown of life, an eternity spent in the glory of the presence of God. You see, we are always moving. There is no standing still. You are either running towards God or towards hell. And I assure you that it is a real place, and that only Jesus Christ can save you. There is no other way. If you want to learn more about salvation, please talk to Pastor Larry, one of the elders, or myself. as we would be more than happy to take the Bible and show you what you must do to be saved. And if you are here today and you consider yourself to be a Christian, you claim Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then I rejoice with you in that. But I encourage you to run. Remember, there is a race and you are in it. We are running for a prize. Ultimately, the prize is Jesus Christ. Our time on earth is short, and we need a heavenly mindset. We must cast off sin and everything else that entangles us. Do not ask, is it permissible? Instead, ask, does it help me run? We need to train to build strength and stamina. We need to be intentional. We are encouraged by those who have gone before us, a cloud of witnesses, and ultimately, Jesus Christ. We need to keep our eyes focused on fact, focused on Christ. And our strength and ability to run comes from God. I'll close with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it.